Well, I want to welcome you today to the continuation of our Blood, Sweat, and Tears series. I want to welcome all of you who are joining us online and those of you who are joining us today at our Sunnyvale campus. We are in the middle of a series for men. We are talking specifically about the subject of masculinity and what happens when a man understands who God has created him to be. When we understand our God-given destiny and identity, when we step into the man of integrity and faithfulness that he's created us to be, there's no limit to what God can do when a man's life is truly changed. When a man is changed, a family can be changed. When a family is changed by a man, literally companies and cities and communities and the whole world can be changed. And we see in our generation a lack of men stepping up to take spiritual leadership in their homes. And this has been a great journey for us over these last few weeks. Now, those of you who are ladies with us, this is not to ignore your role, to say that ladies aren't awesome and significant. We have some phenomenal women here at South Bay Church. And the last thing we want to do is diminish the role of the ladies. We're just saying we want more out of and more for the men. So we've been having some fun together looking at the life of King David from the Bible in the Old Testament. We've looked over the last couple of weeks at some of his great victories. We looked last week, Pastor David from our staff taught through the story of David and Goliath, when David takes one stone and smashes Goliath's head and he falls down in this great story of victory. We've looked at how King David was anointed by God before he comes into this position of authority, and God literally calls him a man after his own heart. It's been a lot of fun seeing all of David's victories. But I've been sitting, listening to these messages, preaching the first message, just thinking to myself, knowing what's going to happen this weekend. And all along, it's like a movie that you've watched multiple times, knowing eventually there's going to be a really bad scene. And this is the worst scene of David's entire life. Today we're going to look at David's great failure when he falls into temptation, he falls into adultery. And today's story that we're going to look at is everything that you would find in a Hollywood movie. It's like 50 Shades of Grey with some murder thrown in. It has adultery, it has impurity, it has scandal, it has murder, it has all of this deep darkness that is in every one of these nasty movies that we see in Hollywood. So welcome to church. We're so glad that you're with us today. And we are going to see through the story today that David was a man just like us, that he had the same struggles, the same temptations, the same challenges that we face today. And I believe that God places stories like this in the Bible for our warning, for us to see that our lives can be different. And you might be here today with some past failures, with some past struggles. And my hope today is that not only would it be a moment of warning, but it would be a moment of encouragement, that there's a God that's for you and not against you. And you will see today that he is a God of second chances that will allow you to rewrite the story from this point forward. And so today we want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go there. If you didn't come with a Bible, no worries. It will be on the screens as we look at the story of David's great failure. Now, let me tell you a little bit of the context of what is happening. Last week when we looked at the story, David was like a teenager. He's killing Goliath, but this is after he stepped into leadership. He's in his late 40s, so you could call this a midlife crisis. He is at this point of great, grandiose leadership of the nation of Israel. He's torn down all of his nemesis. He's in power. He's in authority. People are walking around singing songs about David. There's one song that says, Saul killed his thousands, David killed his tens of thousands. So songs are being sung about him. If it was modern day, there would have been little boys walking around with David t-shirts and jerseys. He was famous. He was renowned. He was one of the most powerful men on the face of the planet. And not only was he all of this, but he was supposed to be a man after God's own heart. He's supposed to be a king who was pursuing God from the bottom of his heart. But in this story, we see him go all the way from the top to the bottom. And we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse number 2. And the story begins and it says, one evening. It happens always on one evening. Adultery never happens in the middle of the day. It always happens on the evening, in the evening times. It says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. So back in David's day, the king lived in a house that was elevated. It was above everybody else in the land. And here, David lays down in bed. He forgets to take his melatonin or his Ambien. He doesn't watch SportsCenter. He's laying there staring at the ceiling, thinking of all the things that kings think about. And he can't fall asleep. And I just imagine the scene. He gets up. He lays back down. He's trying to fall asleep. So finally, he's like, okay, I'm going to go for a walk. And he goes for a walk out onto the palace roof, which was elevated above all the other homes, above all the other buildings in his land. And it says he walked around on the roof, and from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. David finds himself in this story at a place that he should not have been. He should not have been on the roof looking out on other women when they're bathing. And the scripture says the woman was very beautiful. In essence, if it was modern language, it's when she was smoking hot. She was not just good looking, she was very good looking. She was very beautiful. Another translation of the scripture says that not only does David see her, but he sees her and then he notices her. He does the double take. And guys, you know the double take, right? You're like, there's the first take, but then there's the double take. And he locks eyes on this woman and notices her beauty. Notices that God has made this woman kind of in a way that most women don't appear. And David's eyes are drawn to her in a way that maybe he's never been drawn to another woman before. I want us to notice how David abuses his authority in this story. How David can stand on the roof and look out on all these women, but just because David can do it doesn't mean he should do it. And just because David can do it today doesn't mean that it will be without consequences tomorrow. And sometimes the folly and the deception of sin is to think that I'm the one that can break the rules. I'm the one that can make a choice to go away from God's best. I'm the one that can violate purity. I'm the one that can do it the way I want to do it. And tomorrow there are going to be no consequences for me. And here we're going to see that David is just like you and me. That all of us, when we make choices to live in sin over and over and over and over again, there are consequences. There is a domino effect that David is going to set into motion with the choices that he's going to make in this story. But I also want us to notice that it always takes two to tango. It's not just a man. I think it's good for men to be hammered when we talk about purity. But sometimes when we talk about subjects like adultery, it's just the man that gets all the passion and energy. Man, you need to step up. But there's a woman. It's always two in the story. And here Bathsheba, I read multiple different commentaries about her and this woman, whose name is Bathsheba, we'll see in just a few moments. This woman is bathing in such a way that she knows that other men can see her. And specifically, she probably knows that the king can see her. You know, ladies, if we can just stop here for a second and just recognize the fact that there's a woman involved in the story. It's not just a man. And David is going to fall in this story. His fall is inevitable. It's like this domino effect that is just moving forward. But Bathsheba, because of her choices, the woman, because of her choices, gets entangled into David's mess because of her immodesty. Because she puts herself out there in a place where the king can see her while she's naked. I wonder how she's doing it. Is she just going a little bit slower with the hair, washing a little bit? But she gets herself in a position where she's going to get enmeshed into the story because of her immodesty. Can I just talk about immodesty just for a second? Ladies, if I can have permission. I don't need permission. I'm going to talk about it anyways. You know, men are visually stimulated in terms of sexual desire. And sometimes, ladies, if we're not careful, if you're not careful, if you're not careful, what can happen is you can play into the temptation. And sometimes it seems so innocent. I'm just going to wear a shirt that goes a little bit lower, and I'm going to drop something, and I'm going to go like this, and he's going to see down there. It's innocent, right? But sometimes it starts, and it seems so small, it seems so innocent, and here is this woman on the rooftop, she's bathing, David notices her, and then finally, he's going to send someone to get her. But before we go there, I just want to ask you, What's your palace roof? You know, David is finding himself in an environment where he should not be. All of us have areas or places like this. It can be a friend that when you're with that friend, you find yourself doing or thinking or saying things that you know that you should not do. I always find it interesting on Facebook. Now, I'm not a stalker on Facebook. I'm just saying, okay? I always find it interesting where people, when people who are married have these total different social lives. I have a friend where there's this, the wife who has this whole social life. I notice it, and she's hanging out with all these dudes, and her husband's not there. And it's almost as if she's just moving towards a destination that's going to be destructive. And all of us have areas like this. Maybe for you, it's staying up late after your spouse goes to sleep. Maybe for some of you single guys, it's finding yourself all alone at the apartment. What is your palace roof, the place that when you get there, temptation is so strong? And David puts himself right in the middle of temptation. In verse number 3, it says, "And then David sent someone to find out about her." He sees her. He notices her. He sends someone to find out about her. Now, here's what the guy says. She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You know what he's saying? It's like, you know this woman. This is not just some random chick that's showing up on, you know, on the scroll feed. She is the wife of one of your warriors who's in battle right now. She's the daughter of another one of your army men. She's the granddaughter of one of your most trusted advisors and counselors. This is not just a random woman you're sending to get information about. In other words, David, check yourself before you wreck yourself is what he's saying. Like, get it together, okay? This is Bathsheba. But David ignores the warning. And sometimes we do too, don't we? We get warnings along the way. And what I want us to take note of, if you're taking notes, is this, that a fall is not an event. It's not something that you just wake up one day and all of a sudden it happens and your marriage falls apart, or you're single and then all of a sudden you can't stop looking at internet pornography, or you find yourself in this fall financially. It's not an event that happens. There's a difference between a sin and a fall. A fall is when you keep making the choice over and over and over, and it gets so destructive that the consequences, all hell breaks loose in your life. And what we see from the story of David, it's not an event, it's a process. And it starts with one small decision after another, after another, after another. And David is on this domino effect. And I have some men in mind this weekend as I'm preaching through this message. I have conversations at coffee shops with men who are convinced that they should leave their spouses for another woman. I have conversations with single guys who can't find a wife because they're so addicted to pornography. I have conversations with guys who are, I've had conversations with guys who are on this train and fail to recognize that God can stop it if we'll turn to him. It's not an event, it's a process. And some of us are in that route right now. And you're here this weekend, not by chance, you're here because God wants you to wake up. He wants you to realize that from this point forward, you can rewrite your story. The dominoes don't have to keep falling this direction. By God's grace and his power, they can come up and it can start going another direction. And there's hope for you. A fall is not an event, it's a process. And we have to pay attention to our hearts. Sometimes our hearts are what destroy us. It starts in our hearts, and it seems so innocent because on the front end, it's not quite as physical. It's just in our hearts, and it's just it's a little bit of flirting at work. It's a message on Facebook. It's a respond to somebody's tweet. It's something that seems so subtle. It's a conversation in the lunchroom at work, and it starts so small. And here David is finding himself. He's going one step after another, and finally he sends for her. And it says, so David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. I wonder what was going on in Bathsheba's mind as she gets the knock at her door. The king wants to see you. He's waiting for you. You know, did she go into her bathroom and spray some perfume on? Or did she have this nervous anxiety? Or was it a little bit of both? And here is Bathsheba. There are no details in the story. It's not like, you know, one of these 50 Shades of Grey books. I've never read it. I've never watched it. It's a really bad book and movie. Don't do it. But It's not like one of those books. All it says is that they just slept together. It's just, she went over, something happens, bada boom, bada bing, and they slept together. And it happened. And here is David, who's gone from being a mighty warrior, a man of God, a man of integrity, a man of faithfulness, a man after God's own heart, and with one choice, cashes it out for this woman, who's the wife of one of his great warriors on the front lines of battle. And then what happens next is it says, so then the woman conceived. She went back home and she sent word to David, I am pregnant. That's the message that no man wants to receive in this scenario. That's the text that nobody wants to get. That's an OCM. You know what an OCM is? It's an oh crap moment. It's like, that's not what I wanted to happen. That's teenagers when you throw the party on Friday night and mom and dad come home from Tahoe early. That's an OCM. That's an oh crap moment. That's when your wife prints out an email and hands it to you and says, I've been tracking what's going on. That's the oh crap moment that nobody wants to fall into. And here David, he's fallen into it and she's pregnant. And now he's got to figure out what to do, because in his day, this was a sin that was punishable by death. No thoughts about that before it happened, but now David's got to figure out, how is he going to cover up his tracks so that nobody knows that he slept with Bathsheba? So here's the plan he comes up with. Here's what I'll do, he says. I will send for Uriah from the front lines of battle, and I will bring him home. I will tell him to go sleep with his wife. He'll go sleep with his wife. Everybody will think he got his wife pregnant. Nobody will know until the kid's like 13 years old. And then when he has red hair and a ruddy face, then, you know, it'd be too late to figure out. But up until that point, I'll just cover it all up. It'll work out. So he sends for Uriah. Uriah comes back home. And it says in verse number 9, but Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all of his master's servants and did not go down to his own house. Here's a man that is exactly the opposite of David. He's operating with integrity and faithfulness. For him to go back and sleep with his wife when his co-laborers are out at the front lines would have been disobedience to God. It would have been breaking his covenant before God and before the rest of the army. And he says, I'm not going to do it. I am going to sleep at the footstep of the house of the king who slept with his wife, the king who just got his wife pregnant. And so David is in essence saying, why don't you come home, sleep with your wife to cover up my sin, break your covenant so that everybody thinks that you got your wife pregnant. And he's like, I'm not going to do it. He doesn't know any of this. He's just, I'm going to operate with integrity. I'm going to operate with faithfulness. So David takes it one step further. His plan's not working out. It's not going very well for him. So he's like, I got it. I'll bring him into my palace. I'll bring like 30 bottles of cab. I'll get some Jim Beam. I'll get a few other liquors, margaritas. I'll give him like one piece of bread so it just all goes down. I'm expanding. This is the Andy version. But he's like, I'll get him drunk. And then he'll go sleep with his wife, right? I mean, because what guy, when they're drunk, is not going to, you know, do that? So he's, I'm going to get him drunk, send him back to sleep with her. He gets him drunk, and the guy won't go back and sleep with his wife. He's more sober, intoxicated, than David is when he's sober, when he hasn't had a drink of alcohol. And what's ironic about this story is that this is the way that sin works in our lives. Sin is intoxicating. It leads you to believe things that are not true. It leads you to believe that you're the one. You're the one that's going to make the mistake and not have to deal with the consequences. I remember sitting down with one of my friends who was a pastor of a church, and he had started this church from scratch. He kind of got sick of his marriage, so he decided he's going to have an adulterous relationship with one of the gals on his staff. And he literally said this to me. I'm sitting down with him for coffee. I'm like, bro, what were you thinking? He's like, I thought I could have an adulterous relationship with a woman on my staff. It was going on for 2 years. And he said, I honestly thought I would never get caught. I would be the one who would just keep on keeping on and keep on with this relationship and nobody would ever find out. And here David is, hoping he doesn't get caught. He gets caught. It gets more and more and more evil. He's trying to cover up his evil, but he's so intoxicated with his sin. And in intoxicating Uriah doesn't respond to it. It's like, he gets drunk, and then he decides to stay and sleep at the footstep of David's one more time. So David's darkness is going further and further and further and further and further. And I want us to stop and pause just here for a second. Because some of you men who've messed up in the past, I know the thought goes through your mind, like, if you only knew my story, if you only knew what I've done, if you only knew my past, if you only knew my story. But what I want us to see from the life of David, that the reason this story is here is for hope for you, and it's for hope for me, that just because you messed up yesterday doesn't mean that you have to mess up tomorrow. Just because you made a grave mistake in your past doesn't mean that that mistake in your past has to be your future. Just because you messed up yesterday does not mean that you have to mess up tomorrow. And this story here is to give us a glimmer of hope that it can turn for us. It does not have to be the same as David's story. We don't have to keep going further and further and further into sin. But that's the way sin works in our lives. It's this one sin built on the other. It makes this trail of lies. One lie leads to another, and we find ourselves further and further and further along. This happened to me one time when I was in middle school. So I used to go to my mom's house. I need a little comic relief because this is like really intense. So one time I went to my mom's house in the middle of the summer. I lived in Michigan, grew up there. My mom lived in North Carolina. And she dated this guy. His name was Eddie. He was kind of like Billy Ray Cyrus, which meant that he had a mullet. It was spiky on the top. It was really long in the back, business in the front, party in the back. And Eddie used to smoke Marlboro Reds. And I would watch Eddie smoke these things. And I'd be like, man, that looks so cool. It looks awesome. And when he would blow it out, it'd be like, man, I would love to smoke a cigarette. That would just be so awesome. So I would try to figure out ways to do it. At one time, I got caught smoking a butt from my mom's ashtray, and that didn't go over very well. So one day, please, I hope this doesn't make you think I'm a horrible person. You know, we all make mistakes. I could share like hundreds of stories. But one day I'm at home, and there's a pack of Marlboro Reds there. And so I'm like, oh, this is my opportunity. So I go, and Eddie's left them there, and I smoke one of them, and I'm like, man, this is cool. I'm kind of getting that little buzz shake thing going on. And I'm like, I should smoke another one. So I smoked another one. I hadn't really smoked a cigarette at this point. I tried, but it never worked out for me. So I smoked a second one, but then I started thinking to myself, Eddie's going to come home, and when he comes home, he's going to know how many cigarettes were in that pack. So what am I going to do? I have to smoke the whole pack. So I proceeded to smoke the entire pack of cigarettes. And by the time I was done with it, I was sitting in front of the mirror, smoking the cigarette, watching myself. I don't know why I was watching myself, but the thought was going through my mind, I just wonder what my youth pastor would think if he saw me smoking cigarettes right now. So I took the pack of cigarettes after I'd smoked it, and I buried it way at the bottom, and I flushed everything I could down the toilet, flushed it, and hoped that nobody would ever find out. Mom, if you're watching this message online, now you know what happened when I was 10 years old. I could not cover it up. But the point is that one choice often leads to another, but it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be a domino effect. And here is David going further and further and further into his sin. And finally, David decides what he's going to do is he's going to give a death sentence to Uriah. And he tells his commander-in-chief through a letter, I want you to take Uriah, put him at the front of the lines, so that he'll die. He puts that letter in an envelope. He sends it. He hands it to Uriah. And Uriah takes his own death sentence to his commander-in-chief. And the story finishes up with these last few thoughts. And it says this, afterwards, when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite. David's wickedness had gotten so bad that he was willing to murder his own men to cover up his sin. And we see in this story that wickedness has this tendency to grow best in the darkness. It has this tendency to grow in places that nobody else can see. David thinks nobody else knows, nobody else is watching. And if there's going to be freedom in our lives, it has to be brought into the light. That's why here at South Bay, we talk all the time about sin. We say, the sooner you bring it into the light, the less the consequences. And David is going deeper and deeper and further into wickedness and darkness, all the way to the point of death. And he thinks now, at this point, he's covered up the whole scenario. Nobody knows. Uriah's dead. And finally, he's going to be the victor. He's going to be the hero of the story. It says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought into his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Because everybody would have thought, man, this woman, her horrible fate. Look at this king. He's so compassionate. He's so kind. He brought this woman who's now a widow into his home. He married her. Now she doesn't have to live in poverty. And here's David. He's covered it up. Nobody knows, except for maybe a couple messengers along the way. Him, Bathsheba, a couple of people. The whole scenario is covered up. And the story is silent about God until you get to the last verse. And the last verse of this story says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. There was one set of eyes watching. There was one opinion that mattered more than anybody else. And it was the one who had placed him on the throne. It was the one who saw every component of his life, who saw deep into the darkness in his heart. And it says that the Lord was displeased with what David had done. Later on, the next story, God comes to David through a prophet and says, I would have given you anything you wanted. I gave you the kingdom. I brought you from the fields. I would have given you it all. And you go and you do this. And now David finds himself in a deep darkness and deep brokenness. And the question is, why? Why did he fall? He was David who defeated Goliath. He was God's chosen king. Why did David go from hero to zero in a moment? I think that there's some clues in the story that are so significant and important. In fact, I left out verse number one at the beginning of the story, and I want us to go back to it for just a moment. Verse number one says this. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. Now, let me just make a really short point here about war. I know that war is horrible. We're not promoting war through this story. But here in David's day, what kings did was they fought for their nation. They fought for the freedom of their people. And this is a moment, this is a season where the Israelites are still in battle. And in the springtime, there was a time when it was optimal for battle. And David, who's the king, when kings go off to war to lead their people, to take charge, to be an example, to be on the front lines, it says, and at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, but David remained in Jerusalem. At the time when kings go to war, David remained in Jerusalem. At the time when kings go to war, David stays back and he loses his passion. He loses his fight. He's lost his vision. And you got to wonder why. Like, what was it? What happened for him? Did he get so sick of being in the HOV chariot lane and traffic was so bad? Or had he punched the same buttons too many times or pulled the bow back too much? Or maybe for David, there was nobody in his life holding him accountable, asking him difficult questions. You know, that's why for us here as a church, I'm so grateful for what is happening with our men's ministry. This week, if you'll look on our app at some point this weekend, there's a group of men who meet in a group called Base Camp, where they hold each other accountable. Because here, David, it seems as if there's nobody who's asking him difficult questions. There's nobody holding him accountable. And he's lost purpose. He's lost vision. He's lost a picture of who God has created him to be. And in our generation, there is struggle after struggle after struggle for men. There are little boys who are teenagers who are already hooked on pornography. There are grown men who spend dozens of hours a week playing video games. There are men who are finding themselves not assuming spiritual leadership and authority for their homes. And my conviction, my belief, my premise for the message today is the problem is not a pot problem or a porn problem or a drug problem. The problem is a vision problem. The problem is that for men, so often, we don't have a clear enough picture of who God has created us to be. That so often we lose this picture that God has created us to live with spiritual authority. That he's created you to live with integrity and faithfulness and honor. That you might come from a lineage of people that did not honor the Lord, but your family, your generation, your future can be different. And the story that was written in the past does not have to be the story that's written in the future. And when there is a vision big enough for your life, when you start to see who God's created you to be, and you start to catch a glimpse of what God can do through your life, then all of a sudden, it starts to shift and change things. And here David is, he's lost the picture. He's lost the vision. And so now, at the time when kings go off to war, David stays home. He goes out on the roof. He brings a woman who's not his wife into his home. He sleeps with her. He gets her pregnant. He calls her husband back. He tries to get her husband to cover it all up. And then he sends her husband to the front lines, has him brutally murdered, and still has not repented for his sin. All because he lost his fight. All because he lost his passion and his vision for who God had created him to be. What about you? How clear is the picture? How clear is the picture of who God's created you to be? In your heart, in your mind. He's for you. He's not against you. He's created you to live with integrity. He's created you for more than what you're experiencing now. Let me throw out a question for you. In light of who you want to become tomorrow, what do you need to do today? Let me say it one other way. In light of who God wants you to become tomorrow, what choice do you need to make today? See, you are making choices right now. It's the small stuff that nobody else sees that in the accumulation of those small decisions results in the man that you become. And so much of our journey as men is spent around what we have, what we get, the accolades that are said about us, and not the man that we are becoming. And what we see when we look at the character and nature of God, he is way more concerned about who you are than the car you drive or the house you live in or the clothes that you wear. He's concerned about the kind of man that you are becoming, and he has called you. He wants to form you and shape you into the image of his son. And in light of who he wants you to become tomorrow, what do you need to do today? Those of you who are teenagers, are you making decisions today that will result in the life tomorrow of faithfulness, of character, of honor and integrity that God wants you to live with? In light of who God wants you to be tomorrow, what do you need to do today? Those of you who are college students, what kind of gal do you want to marry tomorrow? Are you making the choices today that will lead to you becoming the kind of man that she'll want to marry tomorrow? How about for those of you who are husbands, you have small kids at home? You know, one day those small kids are going to grow up and they're going to move on, hopefully. They're gonna go out the door into the world. And question, are you investing in that woman who is your wife that when they're gone will still be there with you, hopefully? And will there be respect and honor from her to you that she'll still want to be with you? In light of who you want to become tomorrow, what do you need to do today? See, I have several visions from my heart, if I can just share them with you, that fuel me. That make me want to get up early in the morning, that make me want to discipline myself, that make me want to make the tough choices. I have this vision of walking on a beach with my wife, Stacy, when I'm 65 years old, holding her hand, hand in hand down the beach, being more in love than we are now, and being able to look at her with integrity and with truth in my eyes to say, I have never been unfaithful to you. I have a vision of one day being in my 70s or 80s and having my kids and my grandkids come around into a room. There's a fireplace and we're sharing stories. And every one of the men in the room look at my life and say, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I want my heart, I want my mind, I want my life to be like that man right there. I have a vision of walking my daughter down the aisle and her marrying some fool who will never be good enough for her. And her having respect and knowing that I invested in her all along the way. I have a vision of one day our church continuing to grow and start more campuses and more churches and being pushed in a wheelchair, sitting in the back and watching kids on stage rock out and ruin microphones and watching my kids preach the gospel and some of your kids who are in Bay Kids that they're up there teaching about Jesus with fire and passion. I have this vision in my mind that the people on our staff who get closer to me can say that this is a man of his word, and the more you get to know him, the more you trust his character. See, these visions, these pictures of what I think God wants my life to be like will lead me to make greater sacrifices. This is what plays into the time I get up in the morning. This is what plays into being willing to discipline myself physically. This is what makes it really difficult to get an appointment in the evening with me, because when my daughter's on the floor and she wants to wrestle with me, she lays down and she goes like this and wants me to tickle her on the floor. And when my boys want me to take them to the park on their bikes, and this is the moment when I need to be engaged, that tomorrow is not going to happen if the small little details don't happen today. The nuances of investing my life today in what matters most. And when you get that, when that passion, when that fuel, when that picture, when that vision starts to saturate your heart, it makes you want to sacrifice. It makes you want to keep going into battle for what matters most. And some of us are here today, and God wants to speak hope into you. He wants to tell you it does not have to be the way that it's been. You can stand up and you can rewrite your story. So when you get to the end, your story can be different. It doesn't have to be in the springtime when kings go off to war, David remained at home. It can be something like this in the evenings when dads go home to be with their kids. He went home and wrestled on the floor with his boys. It can be a story of when men of integrity make the right choice with their finances at work. He made the right choice. It can be when wise sages of future generations are investing, when wise sages of future generations are 30 to 40 years old, it can be that you were investing in the next generation. It doesn't have to be he was out on the golf course for 20 hours a week. It doesn't have to be that he stayed at the office until 8 o'clock at night. It doesn't have to be that he looked at gobs and gobs and gobs and gobs of internet pornography. You can rewrite your story with the grace, with the power, and with the mercy of God. Your story can be different, and here's why. Because one day, one man would come, and his name would be the Son of David. And we would see through the life of this man what happens when a man does what a man is supposed to do, and when a man says what a man is supposed to say, and when a man becomes what a man is supposed to become. And God in human flesh, Jesus, when he does all these things, would live a perfect, sinless life, never making a mistake, would be brutally murdered by Roman soldiers, and he would be placed into a grave. And when he's placed into the grave, on the third day, when dead bodies are supposed to stay dead, he would kick open the grave and the stone would be rolled away, and he would come forth victoriously, and he would now give hope to every man and woman and boy and girl who's blown it, who's made mistakes time and time again, that that empty tomb would preach hope to you and I that you can be the man that God has created you to be. And I think I'm preaching a little bit better than you guys are responding. Are you awake? Your story does not have to be what it's been up until this point. God can rewrite your story. In light of who God wants you to become tomorrow, what do you need to do today? And may Jesus, in his grace, in his mercy, in his kindness, be the fuel that causes you to stand and to step into the divine destiny that God's created you to live in. Jesus, thank you today for the hope that you give to our lives. Thank you that you were the perfect man who did what men are supposed to do and said what men are supposed to say, that you took our sins upon a cross and conquered the grave, and now the tomb is empty and it gives hope to us. And because of an empty tomb, I thank you that we can stand victoriously. And God, I pray that today you would give courage, that you would give urgency to our lives, that you would give a divine sense of destiny to our hearts, that we would stand up and that we would take courage to let you use our lives, that this message would be fuel, that the story of David would help us rewrite our stories so that we don't have to live with a broken shell of who you've created us to be. Help us put urgency in the now, God, to respond to you. Jesus, I think about men who are here at our church who are living in sin today, who are living in brokenness, and I pray that today would be the day that they would receive your grace, that they would repent and turn to you, to know that you are for them and not against them. I pray, God, that you would bring repentance in such a way that there are men who are coming today, that are listening today, that they're on that trajectory, the dominoes are falling, and today would be the day that the dominoes go the other direction because of you. Jesus, we look up to you. We look to who you are, and we pray that you would fuel us in this moment with your passion, with your vision of who you've created us to be as men. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.